Let us now turn to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 38, the 38th Psalm, which begins with the words, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. We can read from verse 6 to verse 9. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he still knew what it was to be greatly afflicted. He was severely tried. He endured physical suffering. He experienced mental anguish. He was rejected by friends. He was taunted by his enemies. He was overwhelmed with sorrow and great affliction and adversity and difficulty almost beyond description. But worst of all was the sense of sin that he had. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. His sin was the problem. His sin troubled him. And David had a true sense of his sin. Here is a psalm that is described as one of the six or seven penitential psalms, describing the sense of sin that a true believer has. Verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He is truly affected by his sins. And it may be that what is spoken of here is a literal sickness. Some are quite confident that David is speaking of a real disease in his body. We are not told in the scriptures that David ever was sick, but we must not think, on the other hand, that he was incapable of becoming ill. It may be that we have before us the symbol of his sin, which is sickness, the symbol being sickness to illustrate the condition of sin that describes really every one of us. And David may be saying here that his sin is as a loathsome disease, filling his loins with pain, as we have it in the metrical version of the psalm. Or David is speaking of both in one, both his literal sickness and his true sense of sin that his sickness was a symbol of. He is truly conscious of his sins. He is feeling the guilt of his sin like a weighty burden, too heavy for him, so that he is even ready to faint under the consciousness of his guilt. But you see that even though David feels even overwhelmed with his sin, he is still hoping in God. His sense of sin does not keep him from God. His sense of sin drives him to God. He says in verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. He does not turn his back upon God in his greatest distresses, but he goes to him. And with the Lord's help, we want to focus upon this morning the loathsome nature of sin, and that such a view of sin as to its dreadful nature is a true mark of a believer in Christ. A true sense of sin describes the experience of all of God's children. First of all, we notice the condition of the believer as sinful. And that is going to be the focus of our sermon this morning, the sinful condition and the view of that condition, describing the experience of the sweet psalmist of Israel. Some people think that when they go to church, it is to make them happy and glad, but that is not why we go to church. We go to church to worship God, and that we may know how to be saved, and that we may be edified, and if we're believers, we may be built up in holiness, and then in comfort through faith unto salvation. And we cannot be made glad in the gospel unless we are first made sad because of our sins. And the gospel is not good news to us unless we have first of all found the reality of the punishment that our sin deserves, in order that we might see our need of Christ to be delivered from that guilt and that condemnation and that punishment which we deserve. And then when we see our sins, when we are given a sense of sin, when we are given a true sense of sin, we will see the gospel to be good news indeed. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, as you know, said, "I am the chief of them." And that is why Christ was so precious to Paul, because he knew himself to be a real sinner. So first of all, the condition of the sinner. Actually, I should say the condition of the believer as sinful. David has a sense of sin, and he felt his sin to be a weighty burden. Secondly, the confession of the believer. The confession of the believer as sorrowful. And thirdly, the confidence of the believer as hopeful, hoping in God. Verse 15 again, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." So first of all, the condition of the believer as sinful. Secondly, the confession of the believer as sorrowful. And thirdly, the confidence of the believer as hopeful, trusting in God. First, the condition of the believer as sinful. He begins the psalm with these words of prayer: "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." He is praying not just for moderation of his punishment. He is not just praying that God would rebuke him in love and not in anger, but he is praying for the removal of God's anger towards him because of sin, the removal of his chastening wrath. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." God hates the sin of his people just as much, and even more, we might say, than the sin of the unbeliever. His hatred of sin can never change, and it is more offensive for the child of God to sin against God than the unconverted. And God shows his just displeasure towards even the believer when the child of God sins. Yes, he corrects in love, but it does not take away from the fact that God is righteous and just at all the dealings with his people toward them. Jesus Christ is the righteous Savior, and God is a just God and a Savior, and he always forgives sin in a righteous way, and that is because the punishment of sin is endured by Christ, his Son, in their place. So David feels that God is displeased, and God is displeased. The thing that David did on another occasion, it displeased God. And David is now experiencing God's displeasure. But he is praying that God would remove his displeasure, that God would, in effect, forgive his sin and have mercy upon him. He is saying, thy hand presseth me sore. What is the hand of God? Well, it is affliction. And he knows that these afflictions that he is enduring are painful and sent by God to David. And as someone puts it, he knows that all that he is going through in the affliction, the pain, the perhaps the literal disease, is sent from God to him. And that because of his sins. And what he is going through is the fruit of his own sins. And so he prays that the effect may cease by the removal of the cause. And the afflictions we go through, many of them are the result of our sins. Many of them, not all of them. And if we would pray, if we would have the affliction removed, we need to have the cause removed, and that is sin. David is noting very clearly that his sin is the great problem. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, verse 3. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Flesh and bones are put for the whole physical frame. He is feeling his whole body racked by the result of sin. It's all because of his sin. Here is the problem. He's overwhelmed by his guilt. Verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. It's not his affliction that he's talking about here. His iniquities are going over his head, and as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. He is conscious of his guilt. His sense of sin is almost unbearable. Have we ever felt like that? Have we ever passed through such experiences, conscious of our failings, conscious of our sin, conscious of guilt, conscious that God is displeased with us, and we can't get away from it? It goes everywhere we go, in public, in private, at work, at home, at church, with friends, or on our own. Do we see sin? Do we have any sense of sin? And David goes on, verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He recognizes his own blindness and that he is at fault for his own ignorance, and how spiritually irrational he has been. And is it not right to say, friends, that all sin is foolishness? Because we're doing the opposite of what we might expect ourselves to do. We would expect to embrace what is good for us, but by sin we do what is harmful to us. We do what is detrimental. Everyone in their right mind would like to do something that would help them. If they don't eat, they will starve, and that's why they eat, and because it is refreshing and enjoyable. But when we choose the ways of sin, we actually starve ourselves spiritually and deprive ourselves of the best happiness. And we send ourselves further from God and into the ways of the devil himself, into the paths of the destroyer. We go in the opposite direction of what is good. We make irrational decisions, and left to ourselves, we are no better than the worst of mankind, calling evil good and good evil. We only gain misery. There may be a temporary satisfaction in sin, but it is short-lived, and it makes matters worse for us. And the greater the sin, the greater the madness. And not only are we fools for our sins, and David felt himself a fool, his foolishness. He felt himself a beast. And there are times when even the Lord's people are like Asaph, who say, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Have we felt ourselves like that? Our sin making us to feel that we're no better than the beasts. In fact, the beasts do nothing usually irregular. They go about to do what God created them to do. They feed themselves and their children. They go about the things that animals do. But what we were created to do, we go the opposite direction. And we do not worship and glorify God and obey his laws. We don't recognize our master and our owner. We're much worse than the ox that knows its owner and knows its master. We're no different from the beasts. We are worse than the beasts, and have we come to feel that? Have we come to see that ever? But have we come to see the ugliness of sin? As David goes on describing his sins to be rotting and putrefying. He says in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. His wounds, and these are swellings produced by blows or stripes, and it is resulting in running sores. They're not healing. They're ugly, putrefying, emitting a foul smell. And have we seen our sins like that? We're asking ourselves, we're investigating into our own hearts, what is the real state of each of us? Have we seen in a measure what David has seen in his heart? A sin to be a putrefying thing compared to the worst of substances in the scripture that cause detestation and repulsion in the hearts of people. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. We know that there are some sins that even the world will call unclean or filthy or dirty, lying, cheating, sins against the seventh commandment, some of them. But when we talk about sin as unclean and vile, we're not talking about sins like that. It is not just those foul sins that the world recognizes to be unclean, and a person needs to clean up his life, to use that phrase. These are not the sins we're even thinking of necessarily. But all sin is filthy. All sin is dirty. It's not just the sensuous appetite whereby people indulge themselves in alcohol or drug abuse and worse. But all sin should be looked at in that light, vile and detestable. You think of pride, and pride is not really a bodily sin at all. It's in the mind. It's in our consciousness. It's the lofty spirit that we have. Yes, there may be outward evidences of it. The lofty eyes, the head held high, not looking at others, and so on. But it's in the mind. It's from the heart. But pride is loathsome. Pride is a rotten, stinking sin. Have we come to see that? Are we grieved that we have this loathsome covetousness or bitter spirit, anger, revenge? These are rotten, foul-smelling sins in our hearts. So that a person who has this kind of view of sin, this feeling regarding sin, is troubled. David says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. The word there, mourning, is black, literally. I go black all day long, and it's describing the dust and ashes that at least symbolically is throwing upon his face. He's black with smut. all over himself. He's mourning and has this, the evidences of this mourning because he's black with the dust and ashes, tokens of real deep grief. I go mourning all the day long. See, this is the result of the sense of sin that is spoken of here, that a person is really troubled. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, feeling miserable, burdened. The spirits are drooping. Is this a Christianity we know anything of? Or do we go to church and we hear a good sermon and we go talking with our friends and we go to sleep Sabbath afternoon? Not really troubled? What Christianity do we have? Is it the modern one or is it the biblical one? Is sin to us like a disease? Sometimes a believer can feel really low and feel like a beast. He would like to shake himself. He would like to snap his fingers and the evil disease would go away. But he cannot. It's almost as if the devil has his hands wrapped around the neck. He knows what would be proper. He knows that the desires after good, he has these inward desires. He wishes he were opposite to what he is doing and feeling and thinking. But he feels bound. He feels imprisoned. He feels helpless. But deep, deep inside, he can say, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. And he feels his sin to be like a disease. Can you just snap your fingers and a disease can go away? Isn't there a process? There's a time for healing. Oh, it's better to avoid the disease altogether. We know that. But as one of the ministers, one of the late ministers has said, the Bible deals with believers not as they ought to be, but as they really are. And sometimes they really are in these kinds of conditions. What do we think of the disease of sin, the loathsomeness of our sins? Is it a loathsome thing to us? Do we long to be delivered from it? Is there anything more detestable than our sins in our experience? David is speaking in verse 6 about this disease, which, of course, you see in verse 7, the word disease is in italics, and therefore it is supplied by the translators. We might read, "For my loins are filled with a loathsomeness." And the word literally is burning. My loins are filled with a burning. And from that, we may follow on to the idea of something contemptible. But we can think of it simply as it is here in our words, perhaps a feverish disease. He is burning. He is needing deliverance. He can't help himself. He's going to God for that help. A loathsome disease, dreaded. When I was age 14, my whole family got sick, got ill, and it was a terrible experience. And days, months, even years later, we all referred to it as the dreaded disease. We couldn't forget it. The dreaded disease. We loathed it. We couldn't stand it. If the disease goes day after day, especially, it just intensifies the abhorrence of it. But have we felt our own sinful condition like that, even in a measure? Or are we here today stumped and say, I don't even know what the minister is talking about? That's a bad sign. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit to awaken you. You need to be converted. You need a dramatic, radical root change by the power of God Almighty and His Holy Spirit. Sin in the Bible is compared to sickness. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 1, we spoke to these words not too long ago, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? He's reasoning with them. Why would you go on and being struck again and again? Do you enjoy being stricken? Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. And he says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. There's no sound part. And that's what David is saying in our psalm. There is no soundness in my flesh. Not one part of my body has a good part about it. It's all sick. You can't say, well, my hand is well, but the rest of me is sick. There's nothing that's well. No sound part in my body. I'm all sick. It's all loathsome. My whole body feels it. My whole soul feels sinful. Yes, it affects my understanding. It affects my will. And if I have grace at all, I feel so, so low. And it's just the faint desires for deliverance that sometimes I feel. A loathsome disease. What could be worse in the experience of a child of God than to get so low and feel just miserable? Perhaps all of us, in a measure, can relate to that when we hear people getting, quote, in a bad mood. They would like to shake it. Sometimes they don't care to shake it. They just carry on like that. They vent. They indulge. They're not really seeking deliverance at all. But I trust that there are some people who are sincere, maybe some even people who are not converted, and they get in a bad mood and they wish they could be delivered from it. I wish I could be happy now. But think of that in a deeper way with the people of God when they are failing left, right, and center. And they feel their hardness of heart. They feel that they should say something good and they would like to, but they're failing. And they feel miserable and grieved. And they're crying in the depths of their souls for deliverance because they feel that sin is like a loathsome disease, burning, parched, dry. And what a call to plead the promises. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my blessing and my spirit upon thine offspring and my blessing upon thy seed. That's a promise to plead, is it not? Sin is compared to a disease in Scripture. You remember the leper? Rotting flesh, skin withering, drying, foul, smelly sores, stinking breath, going about saying, unclean, unclean, fingers rotting off. A man full of leprosy, a detestable sight, appalling. Sin is like a disease. It is old, hereditary. We have inherited it from our first parents. It is perpetual. It's from day one in our lives. As soon as we're born sinful. It is universal. You can't say, well, there's one race of mankind that has avoided original sin. No. Every single human being except the Lord Jesus Christ was and is and will be a sinner. It is complicated. Is it not the case that if you're studying the human body, well, that it's clear enough? You can learn the skeletal frame, the respiratory system, and so on. But if you begin to study diseases, there's no end. It's very complicated. Doctors, scientists are still learning about diseases, maybe some of them quite rare. It's complicated, No wonder there are 17 works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, but only 9 fruits of the Spirit. Sin is loathsome, it is mortal, it is incurable as far as human remedies are concerned. It ends in death, a loathsome disease. Who of us is not feeling sin to be like a loathsome disease? If we're not feeling it even in a measure, we are still blind. And what made matters worse with David in the context of the psalm is that he was tried in almost every kind of way. He was tempted. Verse 12, in verse 11, his lovers and his friends, that is his own acquaintances, companions, they were standing aloof from him. He might make an expression of to get sympathy from his friends, and they don't seem to care. A child of God may begin to share a bit of the burdens he feels in regard to his own spiritual failings, and no response, and they stand aloof, and it just makes them feel worse. Of course, it makes them go to God and depend upon him for strength. But then the enemies that taught and are really seeking David's downfall. David is sorely tried. And there are times when the child of God is feeling so low, overwhelmed. He couldn't be lower. And if he could be lower, well, it will take just anything to make him lower. The slight negative remark will just sink him. He is overwhelmed and how vulnerable he feels to Satan's attacks, to be tempted to evil. Poor child of God, how we long for a sympathizing high priest, one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. But again, we're seeking to apply this to ourselves. And friends, if we haven't experienced this at all, may it be a cry to you that you would seek the Lord above all things to experience not the misery, but the true sense of sin, that you would see sin to be what it is. And this true sense of sin that we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work in the heart. And we emphasize true sense of sin because we may have a sense of sin, understanding something about the trouble that it brings a person in. We may know it in our minds, recite scripture and catechism about sin and its evil consequences, but only the Holy Spirit can give us a true sense of sin. Where does this phrase "true sense of sin" come from? Well, one place, not in the Scripture, but in the Catechism, which is based upon Scripture, in repentance unto life. That question, "What is repentance unto life?" It is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So what is a true sense of sin? What does it consist in? The Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, brings that out when it says, by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense, it doesn't say a true sense of sin, but clearly it's speaking of that, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger. It's not just the danger, not just seeing the danger that sin brings us into, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God. That is where the true sense of sin lies, in a sense of the danger and of the filthiness and odiousness of sin. Do we have a true sense of sin? seeing sin to be filthy. And again, not just dirty sins that the world calls so, but all sin as vomit and dung that the Bible calls sin to be. Something that we don't want in our sight. Something we want to be delivered from, out of my sight. Something that is odious, causing repugnance, arousing hatred. Odious. And again, the Holy Spirit convinces us of that. And only the saving work of the Spirit can show us sin as it really is in this light, the filthiness and odiousness of sin, giving us a clear sight of sin. Again, we may and we spoke about this at Manse Night, we may have a sense of sin, but not a true sense of sin. We may have a sense of sin as far as it goes. It's true. It's real. But the reality of it in the light of God may be missing, and therefore we're not saved. It's those who are saved who have the true sense of sin. We may have a sense of the hurtfulness of sin. Sin is hurtful. It brings us under the wrath of God. It makes us liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And if there were some here today who had that, even that sense of sin, that would be a good thing. We would have a gospel to preach to you. But even that sense of sin is not sufficient. It's not one of these essential elements. It's not of those who have grace. It's not a distinguishing trait of a child of God. The distinguishing trait of a child of God is the true sense of sin, seeing sin to be evil, mischievous, offensive to God, intrinsically evil, and therefore the hatefulness of sin. Do you see sin to be only hurtful, or do you also see sin to be hateful? And how is sin hateful? It is hateful, filthy, odious, arousing hatred, as it is contrary to the holiness of God. Sin is opposite to God and focuses upon the holiness of God. You see, friends, if we had a God who was only omnipotent, who was only good, and gives us everything we want, that wouldn't stir up much hatred in the depraved human heart, would it? But it's the holiness of God which sin is so much opposed to. Sin disparages the holy being of God. It is a reflection on the holy nature of God. God is holy, and sin is the antithesis of God's holiness. It is vile, intrinsically evil. But sin is also contrary to the righteous law of God. God is sovereign in his rule. He is righteous in his authority. And sin is rejecting God's righteous rule. Sin is saying we will not have God to reign over us. And the Holy Spirit shows us the far-reaching aspect of the law of God, showing us that it reaches not just the outward actions, but the mind, the heart. The law is spiritual, and there's the vast extent of the law, and sin rises up against, in rebellion against, the law of God. And you see, this is what makes sin so heinous, so dreadful. And there, in this true sense of sin, there is the sight of the hatefulness of sin. Because sin is offensive to God. It's striking at his being. Sin would take God off the throne. Sin is saying, there's no God, I don't want a God. The fool is saying, no God. Is that not to rob God of his glory? And by going in a way of transgression of his law, we're denying the obedience and the glory of God's law that is due to him. Sin is offensive to God. And that is what makes it hateful. Can anything be more hateful than the principle of enmity to God? God, who is so good to us, God, who created us, provides all our needs, even offers salvation to us. And the human heart is set against God, the antithesis of God, opposed to Him, diametrically opposed to His holiness. And that is what makes sin so shocking. That's what makes sin so repulsive. That is what makes sin so hateful. It's appalling. There are some things, as you know, that are repulsive to human nature. The Bible is very clear on that. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Sin is shocking. It's vile. It's even found more clear in Isaiah 64, verse 6, the same idea. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, rags and cloths used for the worst substances. Shocking, appalling. And that is what sin is. And that's the sight of sin, which is true, which does, put it this way, does justice to the reality of sin. And if our thoughts of sin is only that it hurts us, we don't have a true sense of sin. And how we need the Holy Spirit, that we would see that sin is an evil and bitter thing, that we would have the reaction to sin that Job had when he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, I'm vile. So sin is intrinsically evil because it is against God, offensive to Him. There can be nothing more evil than sin. Nothing so inherently hateful. You may hate many things, but only sin is inherently hateful. Nothing, friends, could possibly be more worse than sin. And you see how offensive sin is. You see how abominable sin is. Where? In the light of the cross. In the death of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Lord of glory. But the Lord of glory must come in deep humiliation and die a disgraceful death. Abhorrent to mankind, they were appalled. They were shaking and wagging their heads. They couldn't stand the sight. They turned their faces from Him. Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, must die that ignominious death, disgraceful, suffering in shame and agony, bleeding, dying, stripped. He was an abomination to all flesh. He must die. The sword of divine justice sheathed into His soul. Can you not see the desperate evil of sin in the light of the cross of Christ? Only the torments and the agony of Jesus Christ the Son could extinguish the flames of the holy justice of God, putting away sin, putting away the intrinsic evil that sin is by the sacrifice of Himself. Is this a sight of sin that we have to some degree? Not so much in the degree and the intensity and the shock that we feel, but in the nature of it, the glimpses of it. That's what we're looking for. And this sight of sin which a believer has results in a true heartfelt confession, which we notice for a moment. What is true confession of sin? We try to discuss a true sense of sin. What is a true confession of sin? Is it like Pharaoh, who calls for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. the Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. He says, go, please have this plague removed. Is it like Balaam who said, I have sinned, and then he turns around and he tempts the people to do fornication? Is it like Saul? Is it like Judas? I have sinned. No, that is not a true confession. But a true confession is that which leads to God, to Christ himself, which is manifest in the evidences we've already tried to bring out. David's experience leads him to silence in regard to others. Even when the enemy ridicules him, he remains silent. Verse 13, I was a deaf man, but I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. He's not going to defend himself. He's going to leave the matter with God. He appeals to God. God has sent the affliction. It's painful. He goes to God, and God will deliver him from it by the removal of his guilt. But David confesses his sin. He says in verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. The word there for sorry is not the usual word that we think of, and we have to bring these things out. Literally, I will be anxious for my sin. He's saying, my sin is real to me. It does have an effect upon me. I'm not just flippantly saying I sinned, and now what do you want me to do? He's not like Balaam and Pharaoh. I admit it. Oh, I'm anxious about it. So that is the confession that is attended with these effects. He is truly feeling his sin to be a burden, like Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. And you see, friends, when our sense of sin has come to that, when we are feeling our sins to be a weighty burden that we cannot deliver ourselves from, then it will appear that forgiveness is a great matter. Many people say, well, why can't God forgive all our sins? God is merciful. God is a great God. He's not going to be bothered with sin here and there. He'll forgive all of us. No. If we feel our sins as we ought, it would be a great matter. It would be amazing to us that God could forgive our sins. The wonder of forgiveness. Yes, David is appealing to God. He's going to him with contrition, with grief, with a real sight of his sin, mourning over his sin. And we would add that real confession of sin has at the heart of it a faith in Christ. At the heart of real confession is faith in Christ. We're not really confessing our sins unless we're going to Jesus. But at the same time, if we're going to Jesus, really going to Jesus, we're confessing our sins. Really trusting in him as the sin-bearer who offered himself a sacrifice for sin to reconcile sinners to God. We're going to him in that light, truly believing in Jesus. That's a practical acknowledgement of our sin. Faith is a self-emptying grace. Faith acknowledges that we need a Savior from sin, that God is justly displeased with us because of our sin, and only the death of Christ can take away our sins. Faith in Christ. Go to Jesus. Believe in the blood. You believe in the blood. That cancels the sentence of wrath. As Hugh Martin says, you believe in the blood that cancels the sentence of death, and at the same time you're justifying the sentence by going to the blood. Well, that brings us to the third point, which is the confidence of the believer. The psalm begins a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And some say that this remembrance is asking God to remember the poor child of God, that God would remember us in our affliction. It seems he has forgotten us. Will God be no more gracious to us? Hath God forgotten me? Has he cast me off to bring to remembrance? Well, that may be. Or it may be something else or include it, and that is that we ourselves would remember what God has done for us, the awful experience of the deep sense of sin we have felt, and the mourning, the sighing, and the groaning, that we wouldn't forget the affliction that our sins brought upon us, and that we cried to the Lord for mercy and he helped us. We wouldn't forget these things to bring to remembrance. Well, what is David bringing to remembrance? He was roaring in verse 8. He was groaning in verse 9. But he is praying. Behold, he prayeth. Here's a sign of grace. From the heart, he is going to God. He is desiring help out of a deep sense of need. He is bringing his complaints to God. He is appealing to God. He is appealing to the omniscience of God. He's saying, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. God sees everything, and he sees and he hears the sighs of his people. He knows their sorrows. He has come down to deliver them, and he will help them. So David here is confident in God. He says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. He is assured that God will hear him. And so, friend, you are called upon today to hope in the mercy of God, to go to Jesus, to go to him who can forgive all your sins because he has provided the basis for it in his own sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Yes, we have a Savior to go to. But before we close, I want to try to ask a few questions for the help of the believer who may be doubting that he or she is a believer, a true believer in Christ. Is there anything you dread more than sin? Anything you fear more than sin? But perhaps you'll stop there and say, well, now I'm really confused because I can imagine all kinds of scenarios where I would be shocked and frightened and might even faint if I was to hang over a cliff by a thread with certain death in my eyes. I think I would go unconscious. Well, that, first of all, is a natural, even physical reaction. And we're not necessarily talking about the degree, the intensity of the fright, but the kind of it, the nature. That is what we really see, what we really view. Put it this way, is there anything you mourn over, grieve over? Well, I lost my loved one, you say. Well, that may be very intense emotion. But again, the kind of sorrow, what its object is, and what your feelings overall are. Again, think of it this way. What do you hate most? Do you feel sin to be abhorrent above all things? Do you consider in your heart of hearts that to deliberately offend God is a worse evil than all sufferings? To deliberately offend God is a worse evil than all suffering. Do you put your amen to this fact that sin ought to be hated with the most vehement hatred? You say amen to that. Or do you say, well, that's just going too far. That's not my kind of Christianity. The biblical Christianity is seeing sin to be the worst evil. not necessarily that you have physical reactions to the appalling nature of sin, but that you feel in your heart of hearts it is the worst evil. Do you desire to dread it above all calamities? As one of the ministers again said, it is better to suffer than to sin. And that's what 1 Peter brings out. We might be a bit startled to hear that, but if we're in a right mind and we're getting a view of the holiness of God, we see sin to be intrinsically evil, nothing more evil than sin. But even if this is a bit high for you, ask yourself, are you ashamed of your sins? But go further and ask, am I ashamed of myself because of my sins? That's more to the point. Not just ashamed, oh, I did that and that was a bad thing to do. I'm ashamed of myself. And I acknowledge it before the Most High. Blushing belongs to me. And even more to the point, are you ashamed of your sin as it is against God who is holy? And when you think of his holiness, do you see more of your vileness? And do you pray out of a sense of need with desire for deliverance from sin? Not just its guilt, not just its punishment, but from sin itself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, friends, there's much outrage in the world. And the world today is outraged, and rightly so, over the shocking abuse and murder of a 7-year-old girl. Outrage, rightly so. But is there shock and horror at what we find in our own hearts today, in a measure? And especially when we look to Jesus, does that intensify the shock and dismay over our own sins? Well, friends, there was an appalling sight. A poor man bowed over, full of leprosy. And everyone is scattering away from him, but one man didn't. He stood his ground, and the leper came closer. That man was Jesus, and the leper said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Did Jesus move back appalled? He hated sin, yes, but he did not hate the sinner. The sinner who came to him received mercy. I will, be thou clean. And so Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole do not need a physician. We are not whole. We need a physician. And his name is Jesus. Go to Christ, filthy as we are, and he will heal us. He will wash us. Be thou clean. May he bless his word. Let us pray.